prayer tonight. Father, we thank you tonight that we set aside the last Wednesday of every month to celebrate communion, to have fellowship, koinonia, intimacy, not only with one another, Lord, not just celebrating our oneness, but celebrating our intimacy and oneness with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who died for us and purchased us with his own blood. So, Lord, tonight as we look within our own hearts, before we even think of partaking of the Lord's table, that if we have sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, if we have grieved or quenched or vexed or saddened the Holy Spirit of God in any way, Lord, unknown sins, secret sins, presumptuous sins, whatever it might be, tonight we look within our own heart. Lord God, we take everything to the throne of grace, the wonderful place where we can find mercy and help and obtain it in time of need, asking that our sins, oh God, if we've done anything in your sight that's displeasing, wash us again tonight. Cleanse us again tonight, oh Lord, as we stand in your presence. Oh Lord, we praise you and love you. And Father, for those that we've been praying for, continued healing for Eleanor, Lord, for James and just healing of his body. And Lord, a special protection for Steve and Carol as they travel this weekend, Lord, there and back. And Father, we pray over our nation specifically tonight as the spirit of Cain, that spirit of murder, is all over our nation. It's in our streets, it's in our schools, it's in our colleges, it's in every part of town. It's killing all kinds of people, and it's wrong. Lord God, we pray for a unity and a healing in our nation. We pray that the church that proclaims your name would truly be revived, and that you would send the spirit of grace upon all of us and bring healing to this country. All the division would end. Now, Lord, we praise you tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Tonight we're going to be in many different places. You can try to follow me along in your Bibles. We'll probably end up in Luke chapter 24, and then we're going to celebrate communion after that. But I'm just going to share different verses tonight because, you know, whenever the Lord led me, I guess it's been nearly a year now, about setting aside this night, we don't want to ever treat the Lord's table as a ritual. No, not at all. Listen, we've gathered together tonight to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen? And he may be coming tonight. We just don't know. But no ritual. It's not a ritual to be observed, and we know that, but it is a communion, which means koinonia. It's intimacy. It's sharing with one another, and of course, sharing with our Lord. We're God's family. God's family. We're the most unique family on the face of this earth. There is no one like us. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're sons and daughters of God. We're not only members of the body of Christ, we're members one of another. Amen? Oh, I think about all the wonderful things that, you know, that we're not of this world. Think about that for a moment. We are literally citizens of another world. We're citizens of a place that's called heaven. And heaven is a real place. And one day we will all be there together. Those that love the Lord, those that are truly born again, we're going to be there with him forever and ever and ever and ever. What a joy that is. And so tonight, this night that we set aside one time a month, we are reclaiming our community, or reclaiming community, and we're proclaiming our unity that we have through Christ Jesus tonight. Unity is a wonderful, beautiful word. In other words, we're all in one accord, I pray. Isn't it terrible? I mean, wouldn't you hate for your own body not to be in one accord? You ever wake up in the morning and feel that way? You know, I mean, boy, if I could just get it all together, huh? You ever felt like that? Well, yes. I mean, how horrible it would be for, you know, you to wake up and you found your arm over there in the corner of the bedroom and your foot over there. No, that's not unity. That's division, isn't it? Boy, listen, we don't want that. We want that unity, that one accord. The Bible tells us in Psalm 133, it tells us, it says, behold. In other words, it's like a word of astonishment. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, and let me add to the scripture, and sistren, amen, to dwell together in what? Unity. to dwell, to live together, to walk together, to think together, to be of the same mind and the same judgment. How beautiful that is, God says. He goes on and then it says, it's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments, like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. God says unity is good. God says unity is precious. God said unity brings life to the body. And the basic unit, basic meaning of unity is more than just, well, oneness of purpose or walking together on a common goal. Unity, loved one, is a state of being undivided. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That we can walk together with the same heart, the same mind, the same judgment, because we have God's word and God's spirit, and we are the temple of the spirit. Amen? And I think, but listen to me carefully. Unity and proclaiming our unity is a verbal expression. That's wonderful. But the fact of the matter is that unity can only come through and by one man. His name is Christ Jesus. There's no other unity that can be had upon this earth. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. May I tell you tonight that without Jesus, there is no unity. Without Jesus, we have no community at all. Without Jesus, we have absolutely nothing in common. But with Christ, we have everything in common. Amen? That's what this is all about. See, without Jesus, we're not a family. Without Jesus, you know, we're not brothers and sisters. You know, and we don't even dwell together in unity. But with Jesus, boy, we that are in Christ, like the Bible says in Romans 15, 7, it tells us, therefore receive, or the word means to welcome. It says to welcome one another. And here he tells us how. Just as Christ also received us. Did you welcome each other that way tonight? I pray that when we go back after the communion service, when you go back to the cafe, with all that food that's back there, all the dessert that's back there, then Father, thank you for blessing it in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray that you realize that's not what's important. But what's important is that we go back there and we truly have fellowship one with another. That we truly experience the unity that's in God's word. That we welcome one another that way. You know, I love you guys, but listen, we're such a busy people. Did you ever just stop and slow down? Do you ever turn your phone off? You know, aren't you sick of looking down? Man, let's look up. You know, I had told a guy the other day, I said, if you turn your cell phone on and you look down, you're buying lunch, buddy. I said, we're here to talk. I said, don't look down. Don't turn it off right now. Amen? That felt good, didn't it? No, listen, you know, we're too busy. And you know what's going on today, especially in the church, loved one, is that we're so disconnected. We're disconnected. But we connect on Facebook, but that's not, I don't have Facebook. I just want to make it clear. But not that there's a sin, I think. But the thing is that, you know, people connect that way today. Well, I don't hardly get to connect with anybody because I'm not on there. And so I get to see you face to face, except you don't say anything. You're just doing this. Oh, never mind. Okay. In Christ, the Bible tells us, in Christ, the unity that we have, 1 Peter 4:8, it tells us, it says, and above all things, matter of priority, have fervent love one for another. For love covers a multitude of sins. Oh, listen. Fervent love, that word in the Greek literally is a picture of an athlete running a race, straining with every fiber of his muscle. He's running as hard as he can. That's the kind of love we're to have one for another because we're the most unique people on the face of this earth. In Christ, we have something that no other people can have. It says in Galatians 6:1, it says this, it says, brethren, if a man, or literally a man or a woman, it says, is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Think about that. It doesn't say you who are a super legalist restore that person. The word restore there is a medical term. It means to repair like a broken bone. It means to get the person back working for Jesus again. Amen? But it says, let someone who is spiritual do it, meaning one who is filled with love, one who's being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. You know, not someone who is a legalist, because I'll tell you what, when you run into a self-righteous, loveless legalist, you know what they do? I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm being honest. Oh, listen, they don't restore. They don't restore anyone. It's a tough thing. You see, God in his word said, let those who are gentle, let those who are spiritual restore. Why? Because a loveless believer that goes out and just knows the word and has the word and uses the word to beat up another believer with that's already been set free but got in trouble, man, listen, that's a bad thing, isn't it? To slap people with the word of God and hit them with the Bible and all of that. You know what they do? They don't restore, but they increase a person's guilt. They increase that person's shame. They make that person feel so condemned that, you know, oh, you're divorced now. Well, you know, well, I don't think God can help you at all. Well, that's not true. God can help anyone at any time because he's God, and all things are possible with God. And there is not one sin that God cannot forgive. True people that are spiritual, they don't destroy, they restore others. Amen? That's what it's all about. In Christ, it says in Romans 16, 17, it says, now I urge you, brethren, note or take note of or mark, or keep your eye on those who cause division, meaning those who sow discord in the body, and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. That doesn't mean that you're not to be good to them. It doesn't mean that you're not to pray for them. But Paul, in his word, said, listen, you need to mark those kind of people because they're going to cause division. They're going to hurt other people. Keep your eye on people who want to destroy the unity that God has brought together. Amen? That's a good word, loved one, because God hates those who sow discord in the church. Now, listen, we're talking about reclaiming community tonight through our communion, proclaiming that unity that God has given unto us. You know, all community is superficial unless there's really a deep love for Jesus and if there's really a true submission to the Holy Spirit of God. There's nothing worse than superficial communion or superficial communion. You see, a believer who wants more, I hear people say, well, it's just not enough. The church is just not enough. It needs to be something else. And I always tell them, I say, listen to me, you know, you're a believer, and if you want more than what Christ has established in his word, you don't want Christ. The word of God is our guide, not what I want. It's what God says in his word. See, genuine Christian community, they stay in unity. They don't fall apart when problems happen. I'm serious. That's when they all come together as one man, standing together for the faith of the gospel, stand together with the same heart and the same mind, being perfectly joined together, which means they are in unity. You know, the Bible tells us in Philippians 2:1, Paul says, therefore, if there's any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection, mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, and here it is, and being of one accord, or literally, being in unity. Being in unity of one mind and intent of one purpose. So you see, really, true spiritual unity, you know where it really begins? It begins in our hearts. It begins right here. And that's why we need to be like-minded and loving one another. We just learned last week or the week before in Romans 6:5, it says that we have been united together in the likeness of his death. We've all been planted together into that, into the body. Now, the greatest study on unity, I believe, in the Bible, of course, we could go back to Genesis, but if we're talking of the church now, would be in the book of Acts, wouldn't it? Man, when you look at the early church, they had all things in common. They were all in one accord. That is unity. And I look back and I say, oh, Lord, listen to this scripture in Acts 2:42. And it says, they, meaning the believers, they continued steadfastly. That word means devoted. They were devoted to something. They were devoted to the apostles' doctrine, which is the teaching. And here's the word, fellowship, that unity, that koinonia, that intimacy, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. It says they were devoted to fellowship. You know what that means? That the early church, they were devoted one to another. In other words, that fellowship, that intimacy that had, that deep unity, they had all these things in common, which tells us again that the early church was in unity. Why? They cared for one another. In a moment, we're going to have celebrate communion, and then we're going to go to the cafe where they have food prepared and so forth. Listen to me. When you go back there, the food is secondary, isn't it? Amen. That's not why we're here. We're not here because of food, although food can draw the church anytime. Prayer meetings don't work, but you put some chicken back there, I'm telling you, anything is possible with fried chicken. Amen. No. But you know, the thing is that, you know, when we go back there, why don't we take time to get your food, do all the things, but really find out what's going on with your neighbor. Amen? That's what it's really all about. You see, the early church, they cared one for another. They no longer loved the world. They loved Jesus with all their heart. They loved each other with all their hearts, just like Jesus told them, you know, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And you know what that group did? They turned their world upside down. And that's exactly what we need to do. See, they wanted to be around other believers. Now, after the resurrection, after Jesus rose from the dead, there were two discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know the story very well. They were sad. They were hopeless. They were discouraged. They considered Jesus dead. They said, I'm going back to Emmaus. I'm going home. I'm leaving Jerusalem. They considered the one that they loved and still loved dead. The one that they still believed in dead. They believed that the cross didn't make it. That Jesus just didn't make it. And now they're on the road to Emmaus, and as they're there, they're sad, and Jesus, of course, he appears to them and says, what's wrong with you guys, this conversation that you're having, that you're sad along the way? And Jesus starts expounding the word of God to them and the scriptures to them. You know the story quite well. And it says there in verse 30 of Luke 24, and it says, it came to pass. It says, as Jesus sat at the table, remember they invited Jesus to come in for the night. As Jesus sat at the table with them, and listen to what he did. The same thing we're getting ready to do in just a few minutes. It says that Jesus took bread and he blessed that bread and he broke the bread and he gave it to them, those two hopeless, sad disciples. And it says, and then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. Boy, isn't that amazing how the Lord does things. He just vanished. Why? Because now they believed that he was alive. They knew that their hearts, Jesus knew that their hearts were definitely, that he knew that he was alive. And what lesson that has for us tonight. You know, listen, Jesus is alive. He's not in the manger. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's seated at the right hand of God. Amen. But he's also present with us tonight as well as we fellowship at his table. It's not our table. It's his table. And you know what Jesus wants us to know about there on the road to Emmaus? Even though the disciples there, even though that we have lost his presence, his physical presence, we've actually lost nothing because Jesus is still with us. And will be with us, as he promised, until the end of the age. It says, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told the things about what had happened on the road. Now listen carefully. And how Jesus was known to them in the breaking of the bread. I pray tonight for each of you that when we break the bread together and when we partake of the cup together, I pray that he makes himself known to you in such a real and such a special way. And as they're getting ready now to pass out the elements, passing out communion, let me continue reading just a little bit as they come forth. You know, there at that table, as they were doing that tonight, and on the road to Emmaus, you know, Ever since that one time, Jesus has always been in our presence. Amen? I'm so thankful for that. And you know what? God really is the only one who knows our true state tonight, what kind of community we really are, how much we really love him, and how united we really are. You know, and as we fellowship in our unity, proclaiming our oneness, having that intimacy with one another, you know, as it says in Scripture, it says, and when he had given thanks in Corinthians, it says that Jesus, he broke the bread, and he said this, he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, and do this in remembrance of me. So you know what we're getting ready to do? We're going to do exactly what we were commanded to do by our Lord. We're going to remember his death. We're going to remember and all that his death means to us. We look back right now. We look back and we see our Lord upon the cross. We see that he took our punishment, our shame, our sin, our guilt, our iniquities, our transgressions. Amen. He bore them upon the cross in his own body. Him who knew no sin became sin for all of us. Oh, I'm so thankful for that he gave his body, aren't you? I say, Lord, you're so good to us. You know, you took our place, you died our death. And it tells us, it says, and in the same manner, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And this do as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. You know, the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, there's no forgiveness of sin. And the Bible also tells us that we were not redeemed with things like empty things, like silver and gold, if you will, but we were redeemed with the precious, spotless blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says his blood was precious. I'm so thankful for that. That new covenant. And you know, when we think about what God has done, when we place our faith in him, not only are our sins as far as the east is from the west, but God gives unto us, by his grace, the perfect spotless record of Jesus Christ. And we stand in our Lord before God our Father, perfect in his eyes. That's our position. That's not our walk, and we know that. But as far as God is concerned, you're in Christ. And when you're in the Lord, you cannot. It's over with. Amen? It's just as if you had never sinned. That certainly isn't a license to go out and sin at all. Not at all. The Bible tells us, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we look back and we look ahead tonight. You know, I'll tell you, if there's ever been a generation that is closer to the coming of the rapture of the church, it is us. Boy, I'll tell you, the things that are happening around the world, how the world is literally falling apart before our very eyes, but we're not falling apart. The gates of hell will never prevail against the church. Amen? Never. We've already won. We've read the book of Revelation. Amen? Now, with all that being said, it says there in that same manner, it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and whoever drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, listen carefully now, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So we're to do something, and we're to do it right now. It says, so let a person, a man, a woman, examine him or herself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We look back at what Jesus has done for us. We look ahead because Jesus is coming for us. But now we do the most important thing. We look within our own hearts. And if there's junk there, man, you need to get it out right now. And that means turn away from it, doesn't it? It's so important to do those things. To have aught with someone. You know, I learned a long time ago, not that I'm certainly perfect in my walk or anything like that, but I learned so many years ago that you cannot walk in unforgiveness. You can't walk that way. You don't have, especially if you're in the ministry, because you don't have time. You have to keep moving forward. And if, when you don't forgive other people, you know what happened? You open a door for the enemy. And not only that, you come to a standstill in your walk. You stop progressing. Why? Because you know that you're supposed to forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. And remember that forgiveness, loved one, is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. We forgive because it's a command. We do it out of obedience to the Lord. He didn't say, and he doesn't deny your pain. He doesn't deny your hurt. He doesn't deny that you've been wounded. But he says, I tell you what, if you will forgive them, which means to release them to me, God says, I'll take care of it. And then you can go on your merry way. So tonight, as we proclaim our unity through communion and our love for the Lord, and our love one for another, as I too pick up my piece of bread and my cup, I'm so thankful tonight that we are one, that we are members one of another. And let us, loved one, let's have the same care one for another. Amen. Can't we? Let's be tender-hearted one with another. Some of us are mature Christians. Some of us are baby Christians. Some of us are teenage Christians. And you know how teenagers are. You know, we're all under construction. None of us have made it yet. And you will not be making it until the moment you get home, then you've made it. We're all running a race. We're all running the same race, the race of faith. And while you have time, not only love one another, but love each other. Love your family. If you're married, love your husband, your wife, your children. Stop worrying about the things of this life and the things of this world. God's going to take care of you. Your Father is greater than any need that you may have tonight. He wants you to rest in His peace and rest in His joy and rest in the fact that He knows everything you need in your life. Everything you need. Everything. Listen, He did not purchase you. He did not die for you so you would be a failure. Amen. The Bible says that you have overcome the world because you're in Christ Jesus. So, Father, tonight as we look within and celebrate our oneness and our unity, oh, Lord God, we're so thankful for the bread and for the cup. We're so thankful, Lord, for the Word of God that guides us through every step of this communion. So, Lord, tonight we love you, we praise you. We give you honor. We give you glory. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking our place. Oh, God, how great you are. Tonight as a family, we celebrate our unity and our oneness in Christ by partaking of the bread of life. Let us partake in Jesus' name. Imagine being in the upper room when the disciples sat with Jesus and had communion, when it was first instituted, and there Jesus was. Listen, it's the same right now because He really is here. He really is here. We're having this celebration in His presence, the one who washed away our sins. Father, we partake now the cup of the new covenant. In the mighty name of Jesus, let us partake. In a moment, we're going to depart to the cafe. Listen, I ask you to fellowship with someone. You know, if you don't know, maybe sit with someone you don't even know. And not only that, but you know, and I always say, well, pray one for another. Bible tells us to do that. But you know, here's what I've learned sometimes. Sometimes people don't want you or need you to pray for them. I'm serious now. You know what they need? They just say, I just need someone because I have no one. I just need someone that will listen to me. Just for a moment. In other words, they're just simply needing someone's ear that will truly listen. Amen? Not interrupted. Let them open up. See, when they do that, they're letting it out, and then you feel so much better. It's like, wow, the burden's gone. Why? Well, you've released it. And then you can pray one for another. Now, those who desire prayer, the altar is going to be open as we stand to our feet. And we're going to depart. Those who need prayer, of course, stay here. But those who want to depart and out of the cafe, listen, make sure, don't stop and eat. Go get your kids. Then go back to the cafe, okay? And I pray that you remember, oh, just go love one another. Amen. And know that I love you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in the mighty name of Jesus. Let's close out with a quick song. And then those who want to depart the cafe, please do so in Jesus' name.